Sunday School in the Hour. Go to the book of James. I want to give you seven evidence of spiritual growth found in the book of James. James is one of my favorite books that is so practical. It deals with a faith that works. A faith that works. Now, you don't work to get to heaven, but you have a faith that works once you get saved. Amen? You have a faith. I want to give you just seven principles I believe are in this book on evidence of growing in the Lord. I hope you're growing. The tragedy is if you stop growing. You all know I have a handicapped daughter, Christina, and lives in Charleston, lives in a home for the handicapped mentally as well as physically handicapped. Now, Chrissy has not grown mentally. She's still about a year old in her mind due to all of her handicaps. She's never grown. And that's a tragedy, but I'll tell you what's the worst tragedy, is not to grow spiritually. Just to be the same as you were right after you got saved. I want to give you these this morning, and I hope they'll be a help. Number one, enduring trials without. Enduring trials without. You find that there in James chapter 1, down here at verse 1, down through the verse 12, although I'm not going to deal with all the verses because time won't allow it, but number one, to endure trials. Now, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, notice the very first thing he deals with is trials. He gives you three thoughts on trials in verse 2 and 3 and 4. Number one, he deals with our reaction to trials. My brethren, count it all what? Joy. Now, that's hard to us to understand, but I'll tell you what. The evidence that you are growing in the Lord when trials come along, that God will give you a joyful peace through those. And you can just say, you know, God's in control. He'll work it out for His glory. Notice not only the reality or the reaction, but notice the reality. Not only the reaction of trials, but notice the reality. My brethren, count it all joy, what? I'm going to read this wrong. Be sure to correct me, okay? My brethren, count it all joys if you fall into divers temptations. Is that what it says? What? That's what it's going to guarantee. It's going to happen. As a Christian, you're going to face enduring trials. You need to face trials. You deal here with the reaction, with the reality, and then he deals with the reason. Now, there are two words I want you to underline in verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you, here's the word, fall. Let me make the application. When you go through a trial, if you don't endure it, and you will fall. You will fall. You will just fall. However, look at verse 3. The devil would like for you to fall, but God would like to strengthen your what? The second word is found there in verse 3, your what? Your faith. Knowing this, that the trying of your, what? Faith. Every trial, I was just talking to Pastor back there, his church is going through some trials. I'm going to tell you something. God allowed it. There's reasons for it. And we don't understand it. Somebody said, well, I can't wait to, when I get to heaven, he has a lot to explain to me. Number one, God does not have to explain himself, ever. He just doesn't have to, and he won't. And number two, when you get there, you won't even think about him. All be over with. Hallelujah! But he says here, so you see here, the reaction, the reality, or the reaction, the reality, and then the reason. He is working on your faith to, but let patience have her what? Perfect work. Now that word perfect has the idea of growing into maturity. Growing into maturity. And God wants you, the reason for these, that you might grow, but let, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. Now the word endure and the word patience, you'll find the word endure several times in Scripture. They're from the same Greek word. It means to go forward while under stress. You know, don't give up. Just go forward. The devil, what he does is he's able through trials to get some people just to stop. I've had people say to me, I say, well, I miss you at church. Like, oh, you don't know what I'm going through. Did you ever have me say that to you? You don't know what I'm going through. I says, that's why you need to be there. But they want to stop. And the devil, then, that's not enduring the trials. Now, patience, my wife says, she has this little poem. Patience is a virtue. Keep it if you can. Seldom found in women, but never found in men. I don't agree totally with that. How many of you women would agree with that? You know, that, okay, there you go. You're shaking your head. Well, you're with my wife on that one. Everybody normally sides with her. That's okay. But here, folks, and then, you know, she says, I would make a tranquilizer nervous and have a nervous breakdown because of sometimes my patience. But God is working on us that to perfect us. We, as you know, we just sold our house. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to do this again for a long time. You got to sell your house? I mean, I don't know anything on my own, but what I had to go through, you know, it's incredible. And now I'm buying a house up here, but boy, what you go through. And I kept thinking, what if this doesn't work out? What if this, the Lord said, it's going to work out for me, for best for you, because it's going to get you to grow. So the very first thing here is enduring trials. Secondly, to experience victory within. Not only to endure trials, but to experience victory within. To endure trials without, to experience victory within. If you look there at verse 13, you're familiar with the verses, I'm sure. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I want you to notice three or four things in this here. Verse again, there must be an acknowledgement of the reality of temptation. Acknowledge the reality of temptation. You'll find the word W-H-E-N. You will find that twice here. One in verse 13 and one in verse, well, more than that, but in verse 13, 14, and verse 15. You find it three times the word when. So here's the reality. Again, verse 13, let no man say when. So you deal here with the reality. Again, in verse 14, every man is tempted when. Look at verse 15, that when he hath conceived, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished. So four times we find that. So here you deal with acknowledge the reality of that temptation within. And then secondly, assume the responsibility. How many of you ever heard anybody say this? Well, the devil made me do it. Did you ever hear that statement? That's called the doctrine of baloney. You have a sin nature living within you. I have one living within me. And you says after he deals with acknowledging the reality, he said, assume the responsibility. The devil didn't, God certainly didn't do it. That's the main thing of the text. You know, it says, well, God put me in this place. But what God hadn't put me in this place, I wouldn't have done this. Hello? It's not God. So you acknowledge the reality, you assume the responsibility, and you anticipate the routine. Now, what do we mean here? Look here in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own. O-W-N. It's the key word there. You know, we all have what we call designer sins. That is, there may be certain sins that would, the devil and the flesh, particularly, knows that I will fall in. But there may be not those sins that will affect you. Maybe other sins. And he knows. He knows our design. Our flesh works on our design. How the way we are. So you need to know the route. It's going to work through. He said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now the word enticed means to bait. It's like going fishing. How many of you like to go fishing? You go fishing. I got a good friend in Charleston, and Brian Masuga. He goes up to Pennsylvania's fishing up there a lot. And I said, how many did you catch? He said, don't catch any. I catch them, I throw them back in. Now, me, I want to catch them. I want to eat them. Hello. But he just throw. He said, I just love fishing. And so he does that and throws them back in and doesn't take any home. And I told him next time, bring some to me. But here, he the bait. We get baited. We watch the wrong things on TV, that's getting baited. We go to the wrong places, that's getting baited. We look at the wrong literature, that's getting baited. And people who dress the wrong way are baiting other people. Now, in verse 14, he deals with the bait. In verse 15, he deals with the bite. But then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That word conceive has the idea to take the bite of the temptation. And when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Now, this is written to Christians. He's not talking about spiritual death. You're not, praise the Lord, you've got eternal salvation through Christ Jesus. I want to tell you something. Death of your fellowship with God is, to me, a terrible price of my sins. Matter of fact, I believe physical death has resulted in many. I think I mentioned this story to you. My first time I got to Charleston, South Carolina, somebody said, would you go and visit so-and-so in the hospital? He has AIDS. And somebody said, boy, I wouldn't go. I mean, he's dying. I said, I'm going to go. And I held his hand and prayed with him. But I never will forget the story he told me. He said, you know, he said, I only got about a week to 10 days to live. He said, I had a one-night stand of immorality. And he said, a moment of pleasure. And I won't forget what he said, a lifetime of pain. He said, I've created pain for my family. And the last year has been a nightmare. He said, I don't have long to live. And he didn't. Less than 10 days later, he's dead. He was saved. And I'll see him in heaven. But he left his wife, and his wife got the AIDS from him. She died. And so I say to you today, it's a price. Enduring trials without, experiencing victory within. Thirdly, embracing the Word of God. It's not enough just to read the Bible. In this book of James, he wants to remind us we need not only to endure trials without, experience victory within, but we must embrace the Word of God. It must become part of us. Look there in chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity or naughtiness, and receive with meekness the in what? Engrafted word. It needs to become part of you. That is able to save your souls. Make it part of you. Verse 22. You'll be growing. Not only do you endure trials without, experience victory within, but you embrace it. That's the idea of doing the Word of God. Be ye what? Doers of the Word, and not what? Hearers only. Somebody asked me one time in Charleston, they said, you have a deaf ministry. I said, oh yeah. They said, how many you have in your deaf ministry? I said, about 600. He said, well, how big is your church? I said, about 600. I'm convinced at times they don't hear a word that I'm saying. But we all actually had a deaf ministry for the deaf, but these people, you know, when I got said that, man, how many have you 600 in your deaf? How big is your church? 600. Because I was convinced at times they did not hear a word I said. They spiritually, many times, if you disagree with what the preacher said, you spiritually do this. You know, I learned a long time ago in counseling years ago that you know what a lie detector is? It's your body. Yeah, your body's a lie detector. I've sat down with people, and I'll never forget this one girl. One couple here, and a lady came to see me, and I met her family, and I could tell through her body language, says, why are you, I said, I took a chance, I said, why are you lying to me? She said, I'm not telling the truth. Because the lie detector test was busy. She wouldn't even look me in the eye, which is a sign that your body becomes a lie detector. Just telling you, not telling the truth. And we'll forget a couple that I was meeting with, and I said to the, after I was doing a lot of counseling with them, I said to the lady, I really took a chance on this one, because I could tell body language. When I brought up certain subject, I said, how old were you when you were molested? She jumped up, she said, how did you know I was molested? Oh, I said, and boy, she broke down, and everything just came out, and God did a healing within another week. She had to deal with that. She actually went back and asked forgiveness of her uncle who molested her. You and I want to kill the guy, but in order for me to live right, she had to deal with that. Am I making sense? Because she was bitter, and that's what was coming out in her body language. Embracing the Word of God. And she began to embrace it. I gave her some memory work to do. And boy, she said, I feel like a brand new Christian. I feel all clean all over, because she felt dirty, because she was blaming herself for what her uncle did, because that's the way the devil flesh works. We see here, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Boy, how many people are deceiving themselves because they hear it, but they don't do it. Verse 23, but if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, by the way, the Word of God is the glass. It's the mirror of the soul that reveals what is going on inside. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect, that word perfect is maturity, growing in Lord, law every, and continue therein, that's the word of God, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. He's just going to walk away happy. So one of the first signs is in what? Enduring trials without. We looked at those verses. Number two is experiencing victory within. Embracing the Word of God, not just hear it, but embrace it, where it becomes part of your life. And then, fourthly, ending discrimination. Let us think, make a statement to make. Discrimination. You know, discrimination has always been an issue. Look there in verse 1 of chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord. I'm in chapter 2 now, and looking here, I'm going to deal with the whole 13 verses because time won't allow me. But my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. The idea of respect of person is showing discrimination. For there come unto you assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him wearing the gay clothing, and saying to him that sitteth here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there here, or sit here under my foot, are you not then partial in yourselves? In other words, you're discriminating. Discrimination. He's dealing with that. Marilyn and I walked out of the place yesterday, and there was a young man sitting there with all of his stuff. And we asked him, "Are you okay?" He said, "My mom dumped me off here." He said, "My stepfather doesn't want me anymore." 20 years old, young man, black man. Said, "Don't worry, my uncle's going to come and he's going to take me." I said, "Well, are you sure?" I said, "When?" He said, "Well, he can't." Now, this is about what, honey? 4 or 5. He said, "He just can't get here before 9 or 10 or not, but I'm not too sure if I could stay there." Well, I got on the phone with James Bell, and we got him over at the mission. But I will forget some of those things he told me. Now, put my arm around him, and he reminded me so much of where I grew up. I said, "Where's your dad?" He said, "Oh, my dad left me years ago." He said, "My stepfather does not like me." And up clicked. My father left me when I was 2. My first stepfather wanted nothing to do with us and beat us up on a regular basis. With belt, threw my brother through the screen door, locked, in one of his drunken stupors. So I relived a lot yesterday. But I thought, here's a fellow that just needs help. Now, I don't know where you are on some of this, but let me just step out a little bit here. There's so much discrimination of race. Somebody asked me one time, what race does your son-in-law belong to? I said, human race. As you know, he's Ponape, he's an islander. I will forget, I'm going to talk to you about this real quickly. Whether you are for race, intermarriage, or not is immaterial to me. I just want to tell you to caution all this. My first experience in the South was in Charleston, South Carolina. They get a discrimination. And we'll forget my first year that we had 160 people join our church, Charleston. And we'll forget when the 14 people that Sunday came to join. One of them was black, black and white couple. I said to him when I visited her home, I said, "Now, I don't know how this church is going to react. I've only been here less than a year." I said, "Okay." Then I had an Arab and a Caucasian, and some others joined that Sunday. And sure enough, that afternoon, I got my first phone call. And they said, "Pastor, I just want you to know we have a problem." I have a problem. I said, "What?" He said, "I just have a problem with the mixed marriage joining our church." And I said, "Which one?" He said, "What do you mean, which one? The black and white?" "Oh, I thought you meant the Arab and white. A brown one." He said, He said, "Preacher, we are prejudiced. Would you forgive me?" Hallelujah. I'm glad that brown and white joined the same day as the black and white. I get my second call. He says, "I don't think we ought to have mixed marriages in the church." I said, "Okay, I'll ask all 7 families to leave the church." I'm having fun with this, by the way. I'm enjoying this. He said, "What do you mean 7? You only got one." I said, "Well, we got a Korean and a Caucasian." And I went down the line, Filipino, and I went down. "Oh," he said, "we do." He said, "I only focused on the one, didn't I?" He said, "Would you forgive me?" I said, "It's more important God forgive you." We have to be careful with this discrimination. But you're going to find this overseas on the mission field and wherever. You know, it's amazing. We're glad to send missionaries to the mission field to win other races, but we want to be careful over here. We better be careful with all this. Discrimination. We need to end discrimination. The Christian community needs to do that more than anything else. Amen? By the way, I'm glad my grandchildren are tan. I wish I could get that tan color. My tan kids have a deeper tan than you. I'm just teasing, but they, you understand what I'm saying? We need to end. He said, whether it be poor or rich. And we'll forget, one time Kurt came into our church. He had earrings, long hair. You could tell smoke everywhere. And I went up and I sat next to him and said, hey, man, good to have you here today. Man, it's great to have you. He looked at me like, who are you? I said, well, I'm the preacher. And I said, now be sure to come back. He said, you mean that? I said, we'd love to have you in every service. Well, 2 weeks later, he had cut his hair. He took his earring out. He said to me, he said, I'm still working on my smoking. As I said, that's okay. I got some in the church are working on their gossiping. So we'll all work together on our sins. Amen? Endure trials without. It's a sign of growing. Experiencing victory within. Sign of embracing the Word of God. Not just hearers, but doers. Ending discrimination. Number 5, endeavoring. Now, I have to put that word, endeavoring, to control the tongue. In chapter 3, he will spend an entire chapter they're dealing with here with the tongue. My brethren, chapter 3, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same is a what? Here's that word perfect again. We've seen it 2 or 3 times. It means growing. And able also to bridle the whole body. But let's drop down here. Look there in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts a great thing. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I lived in California for 26 years. And we have, they're having more this year. What do they have out there every year? Fires. If somebody started a fire, just a little, forgot, you know, just throw a match or something. I pastored in Yosemite as an interim for, 6 months. And up there, man, last year it just burned that whole area down like a fire. Then notice what he says in verse 6. The tongue is a world of fire. Is a fire, a world of what? That word iniquity means lawlessness. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth. It makes dirty the whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature. And notice, it is what is the match that lights gossiping from hell? What the text says. Set on fire what? Of hell. Gossiping, rumors, unkind things are right out of the pit of hell. I'm talking to myself at times. Boy, there's some things I've said I wish I'd never said. Anybody here beside me? If I had to do it again, you can't gather it back up. And I don't know how many times in my life I've had to go to somebody and say, would you forgive me? By the way, if you want to make things right, don't say I'm sorry. You've heard that story from about little Kaleo, when he was a little fellow. I may have heard that story. You've heard it. I'll give it to you again. Kaleo always would say when he's now 14, but when he was a little guy, that's my grandson. Every time he'd do something, I always say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. One day his mother heard him in the other room, and he was just going saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What in the world is he doing? When in there was a little stream of ants. And he was going, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He was not sorry. Hello? He was not sorry. Well, endeavoring to control the tongue. Number 6, got to hurry here, enriching your life with wisdom, enduring trials, experiencing victory, embracing the Word of God, ending discrimination, endeavoring to control the tongue, enriching your life with wisdom. Look there in verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is a wise man? Isn't that interesting that he deals with wisdom right after he deals with tongues? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, and that word is the word for conduct, his works with meekness and what? A weakness of what? Wisdom. Proverbs 16, verse 16 says, better to get wisdom than in gold. They can get gold. Better to get wisdom than to get gold. Proverbs 16, verse 16. That's why it enriches your life. And he deals here. He says, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not one to another. Now, there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the world's wisdom, and there's human wisdom, there's heavenly wisdom. And verse 15 and 16 deal with those. verse 15 and 16, the human wisdom. Verse 17, heavenly wisdom. They said, the wisdom that descendeth not from above is earthly, and it is distressful. It isn't going to do any good. It's sensual. That means it's depraved. And devilish. That means it's demonic. You know, I've never seen in the last 5 to 6 years, I've never seen our country change the way it has in the last 5 or 6, 7 years. I mean, as though we've thrown out any kinds of moral standards, political standards, personal standards. I mean, it's every man does it which is right in his own eyes in America today. Just don't have any, you know, we just throwing it all out. We have learned to lengthen our lives in this country, but never to deepen our lives. Because we got the wrong kind of wisdom. It's just right out of the pit of hell. You know, I don't have anything to do with computer. Not against it. My wife does all that for me. But it's a great tool for God. But if you don't use wisdom, it's a great tool for the devil. You know. And there's just the things that are on there today are incredible. And the stuff our kids are watching. See, you know, in these games they're playing. Whew. I think we're in trouble. I think you better know that. America's in trouble today. Then he says in verse 16, where envy and strife is, there is what? This describes America today, confusion and every evil work. I don't know a better description of America today. We've made a turn somewhere. We've made a turn. But hallelujah for verse 17. Because here is for the Christian. But this wisdom that is from above is for pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. In other words, you can handle it. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality. Hear it again, with no description, without hypocrisy. I don't have time to deal with those because the clock is moving too quick. But I thank God for that, enriching our life with God's wisdom. Hallelujah. Number 7. Not only do we see enduring trials without, experiencing victory within, embracing the Word of God, ending discrimination, endeavoring to control the tongue, enriching your life with wisdom, but entering into a life of freedom. In chapter 4, we find in verses 1 through verse 12, he deals here with really, for where come wars and fightings among you? The idea is restlessness, not having victory, having bitter resentment. Verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, you have not because what? You know what I do when I don't have peace within? I go to the one who gives the peace. That's where I'm going to get it. Because I want to be free. I don't want to be in a jail within my own self of worry, of anger, fill in the blanks, whatever it is with you. Then he comes down here, verse 5. Do you think that Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. You know where freedom is? Freedom is in humility, not pride. Boy, I don't know about you. I have to fight pride at times. You preach a good sermon, someone pats you on the back. Yeah, that's pride. But if you just say, unless you say, Lord did it. Somebody said to me one day, preacher, you built a pretty good church in Charleston. I said, yeah, one day I quit building it and God took over and he built a great church. Because I can't do it. And then he says, submit yourselves, therefore, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Man, I don't have, my time is up, but I could almost give another. On verse 7 and 8, he lists some things there, how to be free in your life. Number one, submit yourselves. Relinquish your rights in verse 7. Submit yourselves, there we go. You've got to relinquish your rights. How many of you ever felt you had a right to be mad? You have no rights. I don't have any rights. We gave them all to Jesus. Now, the human reaction is, boy, you know, somebody said to me something one time that was after me, and somebody said, what would you like to do? I said, I'd like to punch him in the nose. But now God doesn't want me to do that. Because you know what? God can punch harder than me. And he took care of it. Secondly, not only relinquish your rights, but resist the devil. And then verse 8, restore your walk with God. Draw nigh to God. After you submit and resist, you restore your walk with God. Father, I'm thankful for these people. I pray that this little lesson will help us all. Thank you for Jesus' sake, for his glory. Amen. Be sure to shake hands with our guests.